Well, if we could have the sermon PowerPoint. As we look at this first section of Paul's letter to Timothy, the main message is that truth matters. Truth matters in the local church. There is a true gospel, which Paul calls in verse 11 of our reading, the glorious gospel of the blessed God. And there are also false gospels. We need the true gospel. Truth matters. Jesus, in his earthly ministry, was very concerned about truth. Just before his execution, he declared to Pilate, the Roman governor, "The reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth." Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. That is an amazing thing to say. Jesus centered himself in relation to truth. He said that when it comes to truth, he is the focus. This means that people who are aligned with truth, truth people will listen to Jesus' voice. And this means that we should expect communities of people who follow Jesus to be concerned about truth. We could say that the local church, like our gathering here, is a truth center. Truth to be at the middle of what we do. Everyone on the side of truth listens to Jesus. So we're to listen to him and to hold up the truths that we discover in his teaching and the teaching of his apostles. So the letter of 1 Timothy teaches us that truth matters in the local church. Now I wonder, what effect does this statement have on you? Maybe it excites you. Yes, truth matters. I'm so glad to hear that declared this morning. You might think that. Or perhaps it gives you a sinking feeling. You may be thinking, you know, if we bash on about truth claims, doesn't it lead to problems and conflicts? Some may react that it's arrogant to speak of truth. In that conversation here where Jesus says this to Pilate, Pilate's response was, "What is truth?" A cynical and very modern response. But the Bible presents truth as being rooted in the very being and nature of God himself. Jesus said of himself, "I am the truth." In the Old Testament book of Isaiah, God is described as the God of truth. And it therefore makes sense that the church should be a community which represents the God who is the truth. In my introduction to this teaching series 3 weeks ago, we focused on the reason that Paul gave for writing this letter. And here it is again on the screen, 1 Timothy 3:15. "I'm writing these instructions so that if I'm delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth." This letter gives instructions for how to live as a church of Jesus Christ. So All Saints Church, like any church, is to be a household of the living God. This community that we're part of is God's community. And amazingly, we're described as a pillar of truth, a foundation of truth. So seeing the importance of truth in the character of God, how central it is to who he is, and therefore how central it must be in the church, this helps us to understand the message that we find in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Because the first thing that Paul does is to remind Timothy in chapter 1 verse 3 to command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer. Command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer. Paul urged Timothy to stay in the city of Ephesus for this very purpose. Now, many people today feel uncomfortable with that command. Paul isn't encouraging Timothy to turn a blind eye. And this command could be read as controlling, could be seen as narrow-minded, could be interpreted as unloving. Some will think, well, who is Paul to think that he's so right? Or who is Timothy to silence other teachers? But when we understand the big picture that God in his very being is a God of truth, and that we are his community, we see that false teaching matters and needs to be stopped in the church. Now, this letter doesn't give us a total picture of what the false doctrines were. And perhaps that's a good thing. We need to know what the right teachings are, don't we? But we do get some hints. These men put a lot of teaching energy into myths. They like to focus on family trees, genealogies, which Paul describes as endless, going on and on about them. They promoted controversies. And in verse 6, they've turned to meaningless talk. They have an emphasis on the Old Testament law, but the way they teach it shows that they've got the wrong end of the stick. They're misusing the law in an unhelpful way that doesn't fit with the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Later on in chapter 1, Paul mentions two men, Hymenaeus and Alexander. And he writes in verse 19 that they have shipwrecked their faith. So the reason for commanding certain men not to teach false doctrines is to guard God's household from shipwrecking their faith. A shipwrecked faith matters, and it most likely matters for eternity. So our first point today is that truth matters in the local church. This takes us to our second point, love and truth in the local church. Truth matters, and interestingly, we find that Paul's motive in encouraging Timothy to command these men to not teach the false doctrines is out of love. Have a look at verse 5. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Paul is saying that in Timothy's context, it was loving to command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer. Here we see how different Christian love can be from other perspectives on love. This isn't sentimental love, is it? It's not lovey-dovey or syrupy love. From Paul's point of view, it simply isn't loving to let false teaching continue to operate in a local congregation. The goal is love. Love of God, who's the God of truth. Love of the Christian community, so that their faith won't be shipwrecked and their salvation put in jeopardy. And also love of our neighbors. Our neighbors need the church to remain a faithful pillar and foundation of the truth so that they can hear the saving gospel. If the local church lets go of the true gospel, what hope have unbelievers who live around us? So this command helps us to clarify a key aspect of a church leader's pastoral work, which takes on to my third point, which is really the main point today, about understanding the work of a pastor-teacher. Let's think about this Bible passage in relation to the appointment of a new rector for our church at some point next year. Our church is going to be entering into a recruitment process. And last week, the PCC agreed the profile document, which describes the nature of our church and the man that we're looking for. And they agreed the two church representatives who will be on the interview panel representing our church and parish. Church leaders pastor church congregations and parishes. But what does the term pastoral care mean? We generally use it to refer to spending time with people who are in difficulty, struggling in some way, coming alongside them. Things like visiting people in their homes when they're bereaved, or perhaps people who are suffering from serious illness, or maybe visiting the elderly who struggle to get out and to be with the church on Sundays. When we use the term pastoral care, I don't know about you, but I think these are often common things that come to mind. And these are an important part of a church's pastoral work. But Paul's command helps us to better understand what pastoral care is. And let me try and explain that. The term pastor only occurs once in our English translation of the New Testament. That's a bit of a surprise. Here it is in Ephesians 4, verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the works of ministry. When Paul writes of pastors and teachers, he's not talking about two different categories of people, but one role, a pastor-teacher. Church leaders are to be pastor-teachers. Rather oddly, the regular Greek word that's translated here as pastor is normally translated in the Bible as shepherd. It was the straightforward word for a shepherd, and it's used, for instance, of the group of shepherds who are directed to see the newborn Savior lying in the manger. It was a regular word for a shepherd who looked after sheep. So in some ways, it's slightly strange that in this one verse is translated as the word pastor. And it does make it slightly a disguise word, pastor. It slightly disguises its meaning. Pastoral work means shepherd work applied to God's people, the church. We could translate the verse here as shepherd teachers. Now, King David in the Old Testament was a shepherd king leading the people of Israel. Jesus was a shepherd king who had compassion on the people of Israel, and his compassion manifested in teaching the people and culminated in his death on the cross for their salvation. Today, biblical pastoral care involves faithful teaching of God's truth. So what I'm doing at the moment is pastoral care in action. I don't know if you see preaching in that way. So pastoral care and pastoral work. Our reading from the book of Acts gives us some much needed clarity on what these terms mean. And here are some verses from that reading we heard from Jeanette. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is saying farewell to the church elders in Ephesus. And notice that it's Ephesus, and Timothy, in the letter we're looking at, is at that moment in Ephesus. So some of the people that Paul said this to originally may be the same people who are in the church that Timothy was caring for when Paul wrote the letter of 1 Timothy. Let me read these verses to you. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Be shepherds, Paul said, or more literally, shepherd the church of God, pastor the church of God. And Paul then refers to wolves, savage wolves. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. So he was referring to the church congregation being attacked in the future. Now, this language is all metaphorical. He's talking about church leaders. He's talking about God's people in the local church, a community like us. And he's talking about false teachers. And the next verse explains what the savage wolves means. Verse 30. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth. So we see here how this teaching from Acts 20 connects with 1 Timothy chapter 1. Because what Paul predicted here when he was saying farewell to the Ephesian elders is exactly what's happening and why he encourages Timothy to stay in Ephesus and to command certain men not to teach false doctrines. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth. So what is pastoral care and what is the work of a pastor? Well, a shepherd feeds his sheep to keep them healthy. And a shepherd defends his sheep from predators. So here it is on the screen. A pastor's primary work, and in the language here, a rector's work, is to feed God's people true teaching and to defend God's people from false teaching and false teachers. And this is exactly what Paul was encouraging Timothy to do. But I don't know about you, but when I hear people say pastoral work or pastoral care, these expressions evoke images of being kind to people when they're in a time of need. Caring for people is clearly at the heart of being a pastor. But the primary way that that's done is through the steady feeding of the church community week by week and the guarding of the church community from false teaching that might shipwreck your faith. So I hope this helps you to have a different framework on what the word pastoral means or being a pastor. Hopefully this is a biblical definition of it. So in conclusion and summary, what applications can we draw from this? Well, true teaching matters in the local church. It matters because God is the God of truth. It matters because Jesus Christ is the truth himself. And truth matters because false teaching can lead to a shipwrecking of your faith. That means that this is no light matter. It's not just a take it or leave it issue. It really matters. It means that what church leaders believe is vital. And in the interview process for a new rector, his beliefs should be assessed along with his ability to teach the truth. We note that Paul's aim in silencing false teaching was love. So this means that we have to have a biblical perception of love in the context of how the word is used in the culture at the moment. This means that out of love, a church leader should be careful regarding who is appointed to teaching positions in the church. In our context, that means in the growth groups, in the children's and youth ministries, and Sunday preaching. And if you're in one of these roles, please don't take offense if I ask you questions about what you believe, or even if I might have to ask you not to teach a certain idea. If I do, I would only be doing my job in God's household. We should expect assessment of the teaching that takes place in the church. This is a good and loving thing. So please pray that God will help me in this task, which I don't find particularly easy to do. So truth matters in the local church, and the work of a pastor teacher is to feed God's household with true teaching and to defend God's people from false teaching and false teachers. None of us should think that we no longer need true teaching, or that we're somehow personally immune from false teaching. It was happening in Ephesus when Paul first wrote this letter. It's happening now, isn't it? So we all need God's help. We all need strengthening in this. So as I finish, let's seek God in prayer. Let's ask him to help us to remain faithful to the true gospel. Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God of truth. We praise you that you sent your only Son, Jesus, into the world to testify to the truth. And we ask for your blessing on our church, that as a community we will be full of true teaching and the life that it brings. Over the coming years, we ask that you help us to stand as a faithful witness to your truth, your saving gospel. We ask you help us to do this here in Fordham, in Atash Green, in Colchester, and in the Chelmsford Diocese. And in the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.